My theme for this moderatorial term, these 2 years, is to live your legacy. Not just leave your legacy, but to live your legacy. And when I preached at the General Assembly, I tried to make some connections between what we receive from those who have gone before us. That's our heritage, which comes to us from the Scriptures, the early church, the Reformation, Presbyterianism, and even our own experience, our own faith experience. That heritage, we have to take some of that and pass it on to those who follow us. That's our legacy. So we receive certain things in terms of our history, and some of those we have to live out now, in other words, to pass that on. For this executive, through these number of days and into the unification services and the anniversary, I want to flesh that out a little bit. I want to drill down into it a bit more. What legacy are we to live, and how will that impact the generations that will follow us? I want to try and give a bit of flesh to that. And in order to do that, I'm going to use two primary sources to guide our thoughts this week in terms of our worshiping life. The first is from the Scripture, from Romans chapter 8. I'll tell you the story a little later on in the week, but I call Romans 8 the greatest chapter in the Bible. It is a magnificent piece of work that talks about so many aspects of our faith, and so I'm going to be using Romans 8 as our guiding text, and together with that, a small book written by Henry Nouwen called The Life of the Beloved. And using those two resources, I think it will give us some idea. I'm going to sketch for you something of what it means. I think it means to live our legacy, to pass on to our children and grandchildren a living and vibrant expression of our faith in God. In the book, The Life of the Beloved, Henry Nouwen speaks about how he began the journey which led to the writing of this book. Henry Nouwen had a young Jewish friend who had effectively given up on his Jewish faith and all faith. He counted himself as an agnostic or even an atheist. And Henry Nouwen and this Jewish man became quite good friends. And they spoke together about issues of faith. And after speaking to his Jewish friend about issues of faith and some of the things that came out of that, Nouwen says this, and in the end he says, it became for me the most pertinent and most urgent of all demands. Speak to us about the deepest yearning of our hearts, about our many wishes, about hope. Not about the many strategies for survival, but about trust. Not about new methods of satisfying our emotional needs, but about love. Speak to us about a vision larger than our changing perspectives and a voice deeper than our clamorings of our mass media. Yes, speak to us about something or someone greater than ourselves. Speak to us about God. And Nouwen was encouraged by his Jewish friend and his circle of friends, in fact, to speak to these people who were searching from that place of coming to faith from deep within himself. They said to him, speak to us directly, simply, lovingly, gently, and without apology. They said to him, tell us what you see and what you want us to see. Tell us what you hear and you want us to hear. Nouwen was supported by this small group of people to trust his own heart for the words that were to come. For he was reminded by them that he had nothing to fear. They would help him in this journey to discover something that would help them actually to find faith again. And so Nouwen begins and tells this group of people who had effectively given up on faith. He says to them, you are the beloved. And all our hope is that you can hear these words as spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that love can hold. My only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. You are the beloved. Friends, I want to say to you today, you are the beloved. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say to that person, you are beloved. Friends, we need to say this often to one another. We need to say this to women and children who are the victims of violence. You are God's beloved. We need to say to those foreigners who have been the target of attacks, you are God's beloved. Because we are the beloved of God. Noun says that the greatest danger that we have, the greatest temptation that accosts us as human beings, is not success or popularity or power, but self-rejection. He says, success, popularity, and power are great temptations, but they spring from the much greater temptation to self-rejection. We wonder, what would people think if they got to know me as I really am? Would people still love me? Would they listen to me? Would they accept me? Would they value me if they know what I'm really like deep down? It's that agonizing question rooted in our own inner shadow that persecutes us, that makes us run away from the very place where that quiet voice of God is calling me and reminding me that I am God's beloved. But we don't have to be anxious. We are God's beloved. We are intimately loved. Long before parents, teachers, spouses, children, or friends loved or wounded us. That's the truth of our love. That's the truth of our lives. That's the truth that I want you to claim for yourself in this week. This is the truth spoken by the voice of God, deep in our spirits. You are my beloved. In my very center, I hear these words. Zanan puts it. I have called you by name from the very beginning. You are mine and I am yours. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests. I have molded you in the depths of the earth and knitted you together in your mother's womb. I have carved you on the palms of my hands and hidden you in the shadow of my embrace. I look at you with infinite tenderness and care for you with a care more intimate than that of a mother with a child. I have counted every hair on your head and guided you at every step. Wherever you go, I go with you. Wherever you rest, I keep watch. I will give you food that will satisfy all your hunger and drink that will quench all your thirst. I will not hide my face from you. You know me as your own, as I know you as my own. You belong to me. I am your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your lover, and your spouse. Yes, even your child. Wherever you are, I will be. Nothing will ever separate us. We are one. Friends, this then is what we are. This is what God claims for us in baptism. When we bring children, particularly for baptism, parents make a vow that they will raise this child in a certain way. And the congregation makes a vow that they will care for this child. But God makes a promise to this child. And in baptism, God says, this child is now my child. I take this child to myself. Our growth into faith and into God means that we are in the process of becoming what we already are. In baptism, God already claims us as his own. He says to us, you are my beloved. But becoming the beloved and accepting that we are beloved of God means letting the truth of that become enfleshed in everything we think. A long process of appropriation, or more correctly, incarnation, as we live out of the assurance that we are loved by God. As long as being the beloved is just a beautiful thought or a lofty idea, nothing changes in me. What begins to change in me is when I realize that I am the beloved, when I'm pulled into that truth revealed to me from God, and when it becomes part of the way I live, the way I see myself, the way I interact with others all the time. This is what God's Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit enables us to hear God say, "You are my beloved." It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to grow into that reality, to identify the movements of the Spirit in our lives, the way in which God does this, in other words, now and takes four movements, four words. And we're going to work through this week. taken, blessed, broken, and given. Taken, blessed, broken, and given. And on the 4 days of this executive, we're going to talk about one of these each day. Today, we talk about what it means to be taken in the hands of God the Father. To be taken and blessed and broken and given summarizes what we do as ministers of word and sacrament, as in a little while we will eat around this table. We take bread, we bless God, we break it, and it is given. But taken, blessed, broken, and given also talks about how we live as Christ's followers and disciples in the world. We are bread for the world, bread that is taken by God as his beloved. Bread that is blessed by God's Holy Spirit. Bread that is broken by God and given then as a gift to the world. Perhaps most importantly, however, these four words summarize our lives as human beings, because all around us we are conscious of the fact that somewhere, somehow, there is taking and blessing and breaking and giving all the time. We are the beloved, and we are becoming the beloved. And I want to talk about the first part in that process, which is we are taken. We are taken. Perhaps in place of the word take, which is quite a harsh word, I should use the word chosen. We are chosen by God. We are God's chosen ones. Romans 8 and verse 15 says this: the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you may live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit we received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are taken into the hands of the Father, and we are called the children of God. From all eternity, long before you were born and became a part of history, you existed in God's heart. Long before your parents admired you or your friends acknowledged your gifts or your teachers, colleagues, and employers encouraged you, you were already chosen. The eyes of love had seen you as precious, as of infinite beauty, as of eternal value. When love chooses, it chooses with the unique sensitivity of beauty, the beauty of the chosen one, and it chooses without anyone feeling excluded. You see, to say that we are chosen doesn't mean that while we are chosen, others are not. Our very chosenness means that we accept that God chooses all people to be part of his beloved. To be chosen as the beloved of God is radically different. Instead of excluding others, it includes others. Instead of rejecting others as less valuable, it accepts their own uniqueness. It is not a competitive, but a compassionate choice. To accept that we are chosen by a loving God, that we are taken into the hands of God the Father, is to accept that our lives are not an accident. We are not a loose collection of atoms put together randomly, but created in the very image of God, taken into the hands of God the Father. It's when we lose our connection with our chosenness that we expose ourselves to the temptation of self-rejection, and we do not grow into being God's beloved. To accept our chosenness means we must always keep unmasking the world for what it is: manipulative and controlling and power-hungry and destructive. Second, we have to expose ourselves to people and places where the truth is spoken, and we are reminded often that we are God's beloved, God's chosen ones. And thirdly, we have to celebrate our chosenness, saying thank you to God for choosing us. Thank you to God for loving us. Gratitude is what is required here. Gratitude is the most fruitful way of deepening our consciousness that we are not an accident, but a divine choice. But gratitude doesn't come easily to us, because the very situations in which we can be grateful are precisely the situations where we could be critical or skeptical or even cynical. When someone is kind to us, we wonder, what's the motive? Why are they doing this nice thing? When an event turns out well, it could always have been done better. When a problem is solved, we always think that a bigger problem will occur in its place. When a relationship is restored, there is always the question, for how long? When a wound is healed, there is always some leftover pain. Friends, whenever there is the opportunity for gratitude, there is always the opportunity for bitterness and skepticism and even cynicism. If we are to accept that we are chosen by God, that we are His beloved, then we need to choose to be grateful. To choose to be grateful is to claim the light instead of the darkness. To keep claiming the light. And as we grow as a people who are full of gratitude and grateful for what God has done for us, we will become more and more radiant. Every time we decide to be grateful, we will find new places and new things for which to be grateful. Gratitude creates more gratitude, just as love creates more love. As I close this morning, I want you to remember, you were beloved long before you were born. When you were born and baptized, God claimed you as His beloved son or daughter, and you are growing into becoming what God already claims you to be. And the God who has chosen you, the God who has taken you in His hand, will never let you go. Amen.